Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 58. Our text is verses 9 through 12. Once you're there, put a marker. And let's go over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. John puts our hearts in the context, in the thought of love, the blessed love that our God and Father has poured upon us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I think that's a good way to come into this text here, is with that understanding of our God's love for us. And he says there in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So our passage tonight in Isaiah is an expression of love, an expression of love which is wrought in the heart, in the soul, in the breast of God's children. It's a love for their Lord and Savior, and it's a love for those whom the Father brings to them, to minister the gospel to them, to serve them in love of their Lord and Savior. And so in our text tonight, in Isaiah here, our Lord is repeating words that we heard before in this chapter. They're worded a little differently, but we see in them that these also are the words of the ministry of reconciliation. And these are the words that are part and parcel with that ministry of reconciliation. And in our text, we see how that they are described as a fast. Our Lord says, this is my fast. This is what I will have you to do in service to me. These are the things that I will have you to do. And this is my fast. This is the self-denial that I bring forth as fruits in my people, in my children, when I pour out my Spirit upon them, and they're moved with compassion and love and a desire to honor the Lord whom they love in preaching the gospel faithfully and declaring to others faithfully what our God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so these are the things that we heard before, when our Lord said to his people, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen for thee? Is not this the fast that I've chosen?" All right, so we're going to see some similarities, and it's with a focus of tender love for others. He actually said earlier, he said to us, "Hide not thyself from thine own flesh." And if you remember, what we saw in those words is that we're called to remember what we are in ourselves, that we ourselves are sinners saved by the grace of God. And so when we speak to others and we see what others do or hear what others have done, it may be wrong what they do, but we're no better than they are. And it's by the grace of God that we have a heart for the Lord, that we hear him speak. And brethren, minister the gospel of Christ. Minister the grace that God has shown to you to others, especially them that are known sinners. All are sinners. But minister that gospel, because the Lord may use it to their blessing and their edification and their restoration in the things of God. I've titled this message, "A Soul Drawn Out with Love." A soul drawn out with love. And so Our Lord gives us love, brethren, for others, not only for their spiritual needs, but even for their physical needs. It's without love, we're not going to do anything for others. We're going to find excuses, make excuses, find reasons not to be drawn out with compassion and care and concern for others. So a soul drawn out with love. So last time we were here, we stopped in the middle of verse 9. And so we're going to pick up in the middle of verse 9, the back half of it. And you'll notice that there's three things that our Lord lists here that he calls us to not do. Three things. And you'll notice that these three things have strong implications for how it is that we as the Church of God minister to others. So let's pick up there in the middle of verse 9 at the word if. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. Now you'll notice that these words have a weight. They have a weight of a legalistic burden. There's a weight of a legalistic burden. It speaks of a yoke, putting forth the finger and speaking vanity. And this burden is exercised by religionists, zealous religionists, upon their hearers. They think that they're laying upon their hearers things that will help them, things that will be for their good. But when this is our focus, these legalistic, burdensome things, when this is our focus, it produces a starving. It produces a fast in others. It produces a hungering and a starving because they're not being nourished and cared for in the Lord. There's no comfort in the burden, in the weight of legalism. And so all it ends up doing is afflicting the weary sinner. It's just laying on the weary sinner who's already weighed down with the burden of their sin and lays a heavier load upon them, calling them to do that which they cannot do for themselves. So the purpose of the law, then, is to make us know the depths and the breadth of our sin, of what we are, our depravity in Adam. And so in Adam, we sinned. We rebelled against God. Adam rebelled against God. We continue forth in that sin. Well, the law makes us to know the intricacies and the ways in which we do come short of the glory of God. And when it's heard rightly, it humbles the proud, vain, arrogant, self-righteous sinner. It humbles us because we realize, wow, all this time I thought that the things I was doing was for God's benefit. What a shame I am. Now I see how foolish I am to think that there's anything I can do to please God and merit his favor. But when the law is used rightly, and when it's heard rightly, we see our need of God's salvation. We see that we need a Savior. We hear what the Lord is saying to us, because we see the exceeding sinfulness of our sin. And by God's grace, we see the fitness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he sent to save his people from their sins. And so Romans 3, verses 19 and 20 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped." We're not going to boast. When we hear the law rightly, we're not going to boast before God. It's going to shut our mouths. "And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So, if we continue to minister to our hearers, that law for a work of salvation, in an effort to try and produce good works, what are we doing? We're saddling sinners. We're burdening sinners with a burdensome yoke, and it causes them only to further fall in sin and in darkness and in dead works. And if we continue to minister to others with that law which reveals sin in us, then we haven't heard what the law says. And we're fasting, as it were, according to the flesh. We're just doing works according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit of God. And our Lord pointed this out in verse 4 when he said, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness." That's your fast, and it produces works of wickedness because they're works of the flesh. But our Lord says to his children, "Ye shall not fast as ye do this day." I'm going to take that fasting away from you and teach you a better way. And so our Lord begins here in our text. And the first phrase he says is, "If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke." If you take away from the midst of thee the yoke. Now, let me first acknowledge that we see words here, "if" and "then." And we know that the words "if" and "then" are words used under the covenant of works. Under the covenant of works. If you do this, then God will do that. And those are words pertinent to the covenant of works. Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, has fulfilled that covenant perfectly, in perfect righteousness for you, his people. And so we're not under the covenant of works. God's saints are not under the covenant of works. We're born again of the Spirit of our God. And so we hear these words in the new man. And so when we hear these words, it's since, someone said it's since and then. Since the Lord has done these things for you, then you shall do these things. Because he teaches us, he shows us, oh, we're not whipping and beating to produce fruits out of dead flesh. We're not going to bring forth spiritual living fruit out of dead flesh. So our Lord teaches us, preach the gospel, minister the covenant of grace, minister to your hearers with the grace that you've heard by the Lord. All right, and so that's how we're hearing this. So our Lord says, "If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, you shall." All right, so in the early church, we see an example of how the Lord taught his people. There were Judaizers, people who claimed to believe on the Lord, but thought that all other hearers had to first become Jews. They had to come under the law, and they had to be partakers of the manner of Moses. And so for their men, they had to be circumcised. Now, turn over to Acts 15. This is where this is brought up in Acts 15. And we see that they were trying to bring the Gentile believers under the yoke of the law. And they said in verse 1, while you're turning there, they said, "Except ye be circumcised..." Unless you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And thankfully, the Lord raised up men like Paul and Barnabas to hear what they were saying and to oppose it vigorously and not accept it and not give any place to those false, vain words. They're vain words because that's not salvation. That's not salvation at all. Our Lord is salvation. Now drop down to verses 7 through 10. So, in verse 7, there had been some disputing, some words back and forth, and Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." And now here he demonstrates that when the Gentiles were saved, it wasn't because they were circumcised. It wasn't because they did some work to earn their salvation. But watch verse 8. "God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, while as yet they were uncircumcised. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." God saves his people by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he turns our hearts, the Spirit turns our heart, taking off the veil, looking to Christ, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. which is revealed in us. He didn't pour out the Spirit upon them because of the law. He poured out the Spirit upon them in grace. And he revealed faith in their hearts, both Jew and Gentile. And so Peter says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" And so, just as our text says, take away from the midst of you the yoke. Don't bring in the preaching of the law for righteousness. Don't bring in the preaching of the law for morality. It's not a rule of life. The law is not a rule of life for the believer. Christ is our life. And if you don't think that Christ is able to produce fruit and keep his people, then what are you doing claiming the name of Christ? Why do you say you believe on Christ? That's not faith. That's turning to the flesh to produce what Christ alone produces in his people. Christ produces salvation. Christ gives salvation. Christ is salvation. So take away from thee the yoke. The yoke of the law is not your salvation. Christ is our salvation. If you want to honor the Son, then preach Christ crucified, because he will do the purifying of our hearts by faith. He purifies our hearts by faith, not the whipping, not the threatenings of the law, not the teachings of the law. He teaches us. He's our teacher. He's our guide. He's our keeper, our savior, our husband, our friend, our king, our all. He's our all. And he gives them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto every other saved child of God. Every one of them. And then he says, take away from thee, you could say those words again, take away from thee, from the midst of thee, the putting forth of the finger. And so what do we do in the flesh? Well, when we see others doing a thing that we think is wrong or know to be wrong, we can stand up and we can point it out. And we can put our finger in their face, or we can put it in their chest, or we can just point it out them, and it's real demeaning to others, and it really, you know, sets us up apart as though we know something. And what the Lord is saying is, put your finger away. Don't be accusing others. That's not how they're going to be delivered. I mean, there's times when people need to hear and know what they're doing is wrong and hurtful, and they do need to be rebuked, but that's not salvation. Us doing that and telling others what to do and pointing out all their faults, like we're inspectors of their fruit and that we know better and we can guide them in the way of life as though we're something, as though we're the Savior, that's wickedness. We're trying to take the place of Christ for his people. We preach Christ, not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We're ministers, we're servants of the Lord's people, coming to minister those gracious words that the Lord has given to us and revealed in our hearts. And the hope that I have isn't because someone's yelling at me and telling me what to do and how to live my life, but the Lord, by his grace and power and glory, raises me up and gives me a hope in Christ. And I'm compelled by his love for me. And that's how you're compelled. You're taught the same way by his grace. And you're comforted by the same words that I'm comforted with. And it's not by the pointing of the finger, but by the grace of God and the kindness of God and revealing faith in you. When Christ used his finger, it was for good. It was for good. You know, we read, if you just look up finger and go to the New Testament, and you see how Christ used his finger to open the ears of a deaf man and touched his tongue and loosed his tongue so that the mute could speak. He was able to speak. When he used his finger, he said, "I, by the finger of God, do cast out devils among you." I'm casting out devils among you with the finger of God. With his finger, he delivered an adulteress who was surrounded by her accusers who were going to stone her, and he delivered her from all her accusers with his finger. And I'm referring to John chapter 8 when he stooped down and wrote in the dust and then rose again and said, He that is without sin, let him be the first one to cast a stone. And then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust again. And then they all left and he rose up again. And the significance, the beautiful picture in that, is that our Lord, who was in the bosom of the Father, humbled himself and stooped down, taking upon him this flesh, and came down and dwelt among us, and did works, just demonstrated the finger of God among the people in the dust, did the works of God in the dust. And then when he rose up, he declared to us that he is the light. He declared that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. And when he said, let he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone, that was declared when he was lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he said, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And so our Savior went to the cross. That's what that second lifting up of himself and declaring is picturing, him going to the cross and putting away the sins of his people. And then he was taken down from that cross and buried and laid in the grave. He was buried. And then he rose again. And when he rose again, all the accusers were gone. There were no more accusers because Christ delivered his people from all our accusers. He defeated all our foes. He shut their mouths and drove them away. And so we see that beautiful picture, how our Lord, with his finger, did wonderful works. He said in Luke 11:46, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men, you put on men burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. So the Lord's telling his people, put forth your hand not to accuse, not to point out the faults and sins of others, but use your fingers and use your hands to help the burdened sinner, to help the weary and the tried one, the hungered one, help them. As he says in John 20:27, our Lord said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold Christ's hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into his side, and be not faithless, but believing. Use your hands for good, to minister to others, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be faithless, but believing. So to preach the law and dead works religion in order to get an effect out of a sinner, in order to produce something, he's telling us it's vanity. It's vanity. It's all going to be burned up. Those are the works that are burned up along with the wood, the hay, and the stubble. It's all going to perish with the using, and it's all going to pass away and not appear in the life ever after with our Lord. And so preaching the law is having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We preach Christ because we're so confident. We're so confident in the Lord Jesus Christ that he's delivered us and blessed us, that he's the one who saves his people. He's the one that's triumphant and glorious in all things. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. That's why we preach Christ, because we're so confident that he is the Savior and the salvation of God and works salvation in his people. If we're not confident in him, that's why we preach the law, because we think that's what's going to produce good works and good fruit. And Christ says, that's vanity. It's vanity. Those are vain words. They cannot save you. We're not going to bring forth fruit by cheating on our husband with Moses. That's not going to produce good spiritual fruit. Our husband is Christ. He's the one that brings forth fruit unto God. You keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our husband. All right, now moving on to verse 10. Here we see this tenderness of love which is wrought in the Lord's people for our neighbor, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. We're taught love. And he says in verse 10, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And so when we're preaching the gospel, when we preach Christ crucified, we're ministering to others the grace which has been ministered to us by the Spirit. We're simply declaring what the Lord has taught us. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Let's see this again. Ephesians 4, and I'm going to let's look together at verses 28 and 29. Paul says, let him that stole steal no more. Don't preach the law. That's just stealing the glory of God. That's just stealing from God's glory. He's the one who is worshipped, praised, and honored, and glorified for the salvation and the teaching and the deliverance of his people. You know, to rob, when someone robs you, you know who's taken from you. They come right up to your face and they say, give me what you got, and they threaten you with some violence, and you're being robbed. When they steal from you, they're doing it secretly. They're coming in like a thief when no one's around, and they're taking from you privately. That's what they're doing in the preaching of the law. It sounds good. It sounds like godliness, but it's vanity. It's denying the power of God. But rather let him labor in that which is good, working with his hands, right? There's a picture there of us ministering to others of the words of faith which we've heard and what Christ has done, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Preach Christ. Testify of what he's done for you, brethren. And verse 29 speaks to what we see. Let no corrupt communication. Don't preach vanity. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Salvation is not by the law. That's vanity. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And there's many people sitting in churches, so-called, all over the world that are hungering and afflicted and troubled and tried, and they're not hearing anything that's going to help them. They desire to know the Lord, and they're not hearing anything of his grace and of his mercy, and they're hearing confusion and darkness and being having burdens laid upon them. Preach Christ to them. When you meet them, when you hear them, preach Christ and pray that the Lord reveal his precious, saving, living faith in his people. And so I was thinking of an illustration, too, with these words that we're seeing here, where he says in verse 10, draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, and then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And, you know, there's a great understanding that we can see regarding the heart that we have for sinners who need Christ. And we can see that illustrated in those that are hungry and those that do have needs and are afflicted. And, you know, we were just talking before, and a lot of people are noticing just, I think the last week, the gas prices popped up 20% in 1 week. And I think it's still going higher. And food prices are going up. I was in the store with Alyssa today, and there was a section of pasta, or where the pasta should be. And I think those shelves could have held 300 or 400 boxes, if I'm not mistaken. I think there was maybe 30 or 40 boxes left on those shelves. Now, they may be filled up soon tonight or something like that, but it does seem like there's some difficult times ahead. And if prices keep rising, obviously people at some point are going to hit a point that they're having to make choices about what they can afford or what they can purchase. And so there seems like there are some perilous times coming. I don't know. The Lord knows. And thankfully, he's seated on the throne. And that's a great comfort to us. And he said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of man shall wax cold. The love of man shall wax cold. And so I was thinking how just that physical hunger relates to this spiritual word that we're seeing here in the preaching of the gospel, because in times of affliction and difficulties, it's real easy to shut up one's bowels of mercy and compassion for others. It's real easy to get to think of self and to think of providing only for self and what you need, and to the neglect of others. And it's real easy to get cold and to insulate ourselves and become cold and indifferent, and therefore see that waxing of coldness in our own breast. And we want to protect against that, because that's where people are amazed when people are kind in difficult circumstances, that they would take thought of them whom they don't know. And so it's a wonderful time to minister to others. And we see that with the physical hunger and the physical afflictions that people have. And that's relevant to us even in the gospel, because there are spiritually sick, hungering, afflicted souls. And so just as we want to minister to others, and we may have opportunity to minister in that way to others in the near future, take that same knowledge and minister the grace that your God has given to you in Christ in preaching the gospel, just speaking what Christ has done for you, how precious he is. You know, when we think we have to convince someone of what we believe, it puts a lot of pressure on us, and we say things awfully. We say things that are wrong, and we get messed up. But when you're just speaking of what Christ has done for you and how precious he is to you, what can they say? What can they say against that? And it may actually be an opening for you to continue to preach the hope that the Lord has given to you in him. And so the good news is that salvation in Christ is free to the sinner who has no good works, has nothing to give to the Lord. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And so our Lord promises the saints that this is where his light will be seen, in ministering, in being kind, in being patient and gracious with those who need it, who are needy sinners. And even if they're not asking for it, even if you don't think they deserve it, we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn his mercies. So be merciful to others even when they don't deserve it. And so he says, when you're ministering to the hungry, when you're preaching the gospel, or you're helping put a bite of food in their mouth, he says, "Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noon day." And so it's in that trial of adversity that we all go through that the brightness and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shines evidently more brightly. It's just more apparent how glorious and wonderful he is, and how much he means to you, that you would also take that time to love another and be kind and gracious to another. And so our light, brethren, isn't our light, but Christ. Christ is the light of his people. You know, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were thrown in that fiery furnace, they went in three men, but when Nebuchadnezzar looked, he saw four men. And he said, "Behold, I see one whose appearance is as the Son of God, as the Son of God." Or you consider what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:7. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that it perisheth, though your faith be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And yes, in one sense, that's when he returns again, the second time, to redeem his people, but also he appears more brightly, more gloriously in his people as they are held up by his hand of grace and kept through the fiery trial, trusting him, believing him, looking to him. All right, now in verse 11, he says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And so he's saying, this is wrought in my people. This is wrought in my people who are born again by my Spirit, who I've filled with my Spirit to know me. Turn over to John chapter 7. Go to John 7, verse 37. We read John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, but that Jesus was not yet glorified. Because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Holy Spirit, brethren, is given to us to show us Christ, to reveal his power in us, to reveal his hand in us, his finger working, the fruit that he produces in his people, and it's unto praise and honor and the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, even though our flesh experiences drought, and the Lord will do that for his people. He strips his people down of the vanity and the pride and the arrogance and the self-righteousness and the pharisaical nature that we are in this nature, in this flesh. But in Christ, though this flesh wither away and be stripped away and brought low, in Christ we're refreshed. We're well watered. We're well taken care of and kept by him. We're satisfied by him. And though our flesh become weak, and these natural bones get frail and brittle and break easily, your spiritual bones are made fat. They're made fat. And that's the blessing, is though we wither away in this flesh, you know, when you think about how we age as we get older and we get weaker, what a beautiful picture of grace and what the Lord does for his people at any age when he reveals his Spirit in them and though we're made weaker in the flesh, yet Christ shines more gloriously, and we want to love others and help others and be compassionate and kind and not so self-absorbed in our own little worlds. And so Paul was blessed in this regard, and he wrote about it in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10. We see where Paul had suffered in the flesh, and God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. And so this flesh does, and it shall suffer trials, afflictions, persecutions, difficulties, setbacks, hardships. We will go through things. That's ever been present. And those who confess the Lord and seek the Lord, they're going to suffer persecutions, and they're going to suffer things in which then brings about and reveals Christ in them. But our Lord promises his saints, thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And so your hope and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is given to you, will be made evident. And that without the law. You don't need the law to bring forth these fruits. You have the Spirit of Christ living in you, dwelling in you, because you're the temple of the living God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, and Christ dwells in your hearts by faith. And so Christ in you will be evident in that he's in you, that he dwells in you, and it's having no deceit. When it says whose waters fail not, those words mean that there's no lie. It's not deceitful. It's true, because Christ is in you. All right, verse 12. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. When I read this, I can't help but see Christ the master builder. Christ is the master builder spoken of here. He's the one who effectually works in his people, giving them his spirit, and his power is wrought in them, and it's all taught us and reminded, we're reminded of it and refreshed by these things by the grace of our God through the gospel word being preached. And Christ is the foundation that is laid. That's who we preach, and his foundation is laid, and upon him the old and the wasted things are removed. Behold, all things are become new, and you're new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the repairer of the breach. Our Lord restored that which he took not away. Adam sinned and rebelled against God. We come forth sinners rebelling against our God. But Christ came, and he did no wrong, and yet he paid the price for his people. He paid the debt of sin that we accrued, that we built up by our own wickedness and our rebellion against God. But Christ paid it all and reconciled sinners to holy God. And our God has given us this ministry of reconciliation to preach to others, to declare it to others. That is the ministry of reconciliation, by faithfully preaching Christ crucified and his glorious power and what he works in his people. And he pours out his spirit, revealing faith in them, purifying their hearts by faith, purifying your hearts by faith. And so he's the restorer of paths to dwell in. He is the way in which we approach unto our God and are accepted and received of him. And we do live by him and dwell in him. And we love him and are taught to love him and to know him and to see him more gloriously in all things. And so that, brethren, is how our soul is drawn out in love to others. It's drawn out to our God whom we love. It's drawn out to others, needy sinners who are hungering and thirsting for the truth of God revealed in Christ. Don't lay on other burdens. Be a helper of their joy. Preach Christ. Amen.